I often in my life, I want to know what God's plan and purpose is for me in my life. Anybody ever feel like that? I want to know, come on. Often when I go to camps, when I go to preach at different churches, one of the main questions I get asked by people is, what is God's plan and will for my life? I was in a restaurant, in a Chinese restaurant in Langley. It's called Flourishing Restaurant. Very, very good food. Very cheap. It's actually as cheap to eat there as it is to buy one Starbucks coffee. It's amazing. Which is why I can't drink at Starbucks. I just can't pay that amount for coffee when I can get a whole meal in Langley for the same price. So you go to this Starbucks is good coffee. Nothing wrong with it. It just should be cheaper. So we were at this restaurant, and the couple and another lady were sitting at a table, and after they had their food, they brought them the fortune cookies. You're familiar with fortune cookies, right? And they brought them the fortune cookies, and as they were talking at the table, the man reached out his hand for one of the fortune cookies, and one of the ladies slapped the back of his hand. Slapped the back really hard and going, whoa. And she said, you can't just take any fortune cookie. You've got to think about it and then take the right one. So that when you open it, the words inside will be meaningful to you. And I'm looking at this with my wife thinking, are you do-do-do-do-do? Like, you are insane. If you think that a piece of paper stuffed inside some bad quality cookie dough is going to tell you your future. People are desperate to know what the plan and purpose of their future is, even to the fact of pulling pieces of paper out of fortune cookies. So when I hear that Jesus has got a group of guys together and said, I want you to go in this direction and I want you to do it now, these guys probably more than anybody else could actually say, I know the plan and purpose of God for my life right now. Because Jesus, the Messiah, has turned to them and said, I want you to get in the boat now and I want you to go in that direction across the lake. An incredible plan given to these guys by Jesus. So they get in the boat. This is what happens next. Most of you are familiar with the story, so you know what's coming. It's what it says. After sending them home, Jesus went and sent the people home. After sending them home, in verse 23, this is what it says. He went up into the hills to be by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. Isn't that a great thing? Somebody just prayed earlier about asked for prayer about time management and rest. If you want time management and rest, figure out time to be alone with Jesus. It's one of the greatest things to do. It's a practice in the Western culture that we have lost. The discipline of solitude and the discipline of silence before God. It's a great thing to cultivate. Jesus did it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. After sending him home, he went up there and it got dark. Meanwhile, verse 24, the disciples were far away from land and a strong wind rose, and they were fighting the waves. Let me ask you something. What is the occupation of some of the disciples? Fishing. What does that involve? Begins with B, ends with oat. What does fishing involve? See, you're so smart. These people know boats. They understand how to handle boats. They know the lake. They understand the layout of the lake. They understand the tides and the wind direction of the lake. In the middle of the night, a storm comes up in the middle of something that should be their area of expertise. In a journey that Jesus has told them to take at the time when Jesus told them to take it, circumstances arise that these very skilled human beings could not cope with. Does that sound familiar to anybody? In the middle of our normal life, in areas that we normally have expertise in, when we are doing what we think and try to pray through the plan and purpose of God in our life, and we're doing it the way God asked us to do it, at the time He asked us to do it, and all of a sudden, storms come. And it's not our fault. It's just a storm. But it feels so personal when it happens. It hurts so deeply. and it literally rocks these guys' world. They're in a boat. They have everything with them, and it's rocking their world. It's rocking their world to the point where they think they're going to drown and die. These very skilled human beings who know what water is about, they understand it, they understand how to handle it, they know about boats, and all of a sudden, all their expertise, all their life knowledge, all their experience has been challenged. Because suddenly, they find they're in a circumstance that they cannot cope with on their own. I have been there many, many times, and I know many of you have, and many of you still may be there. And it's a frightening thing. And then it gives you a time, right in the middle of this sentence, it gives you this time. This is what it says, and some of you will recognize this time. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Wow. How many people have ever woken up around 2 or 3 in the morning? It's always, isn't it weird? It's almost like it's the enemy's favorite time to wake you up. Comes along and goes, hey, wake up. You're not worrying enough. You know? And you get this, and the thought comes to the back. Before you can stop it, the thought's there. Bang. And then you start playing with the thought. And you start worrying. And if you look at your clock, it's around 2 or 3 in the morning. It's that dark time, that third watch of the night. It's like the enemy comes along and goes, I know when to get them. If I can disturb their sleep, if I can mess with their brains, if I can get them to think that God doesn't care. If I can get them to think they're in the middle of this storm on their own, I've got them. If I can get them to think that God's abandoned them. Because who isn't in their boat? Begins with J, ends with Jesus. Who isn't in their boat? Don't be afraid of the answer. All right? Because he's not in their boat. He sent them. He's told them, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He sent them. And he's not physically there. Now, there's another storm in another part of the Bible where Jesus is in the boat and he's asleep. You ever felt like God's asleep on your watch? You ever felt like that? And he's asleep. He's asleep on the pillow. And they're about to die. And they run across to... I don't know how you would wake up the Messiah. Gently, like really, I mean, he made the wind, and he made every element on the earth, and you're about to wake him up in the middle of the storm. You know how they woke him up? They didn't do it gently. They shouted at him, don't you care? You ever felt like that? In the middle of the storm, and it seems like God's asleep, and you feel like shaking your fist at God, saying, don't you care? And Jesus very strangely answers them a question. And when he wakes up and he says this, he says, where's your faith? Now, why did he ask them that? Did he ask them that because he expected them to calm the storm? No, he didn't expect them to do that. He asked them that question because he was asking them in relation to their question. Don't you care? Jesus was asking them, where's your faith? Why did you think I didn't care? I was in your boat all this time, and you left it until you were about to die to wake me up. Where was your faith? Why didn't you wake me up when the storm started? It's a great, great thought, right? He didn't expect them to calm the storm. He just, don't accuse me of not caring. I'm in your boat. But right now, Jesus is not in their boat. There's a storm raging. They're out of their depth. 3 o'clock in the morning, they look up and what do they see? They see what they think is a ghost walking across the water. Now, I've seen this picture painted in many different places. I've been to the Sistine Chapel. I've seen the artwork in the Vatican City. I've been to lots of different art galleries around the world. I love paintings. I've seen stained glass windows of this picture. But in all of them, it looks too calm for me. I always see Jesus sort of standing there very calm in the middle. And I don't know what walking on a storm looks like. Because stormy water is not flat. It's lumpy water. So when Jesus, I don't know how Jesus is walking, if he's sliding down the sides of the waves, I don't know what's going on, but he's walking on this lumpy, stormy water. And the disciples cry out in fear. because they think he's a ghost. And there's a reason they think he's a ghost, because there is a legend attached to seeing ghosts on that lake. That you see a ghost just before you die on the lake. And there's a legend attached to that amongst the fishermen. So they cry out in fear, thinking he's a ghost. And Jesus says these wonderful words. You check your text to make sure I'm not making this up, because it's a wonderful thing. Jesus says, it's okay, don't be afraid. See, the enemy makes you afraid. The first thing Jesus says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's all right. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It's me. I'm here. Don't worry, in the middle of the storm, I am here. Doesn't matter what it looks like, doesn't matter how bad it feels, doesn't matter how much your world is being rocked, I'm here. It may not feel like it sometimes, but I'm here. And some of us in this room need to hear that. We're going through some family mayhem, like some of you often go through family mayhem. Within our family, and at times, I wake up last night, I was awake at this time. Woke up, middle of the night. I didn't have to look at the clock. I knew what the time was. I knew. And I thought, okay, I know you're in this, but I don't know. And I have to hand it to you. God, I don't know what you're going to do. In the middle of this family crisis that we're going through, God, this is down to you. You have to be in this with us. And I flipped to this story. I knew I was preaching on it. I flipped this story. My ribbon was in there already. And I flipped it up and I read those words. Don't be afraid. I'm here. And I thought, okay. I'm here. And I went back to sleep. It's a great feeling to know he's here. And then when Peter called out to him, and he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to walk to you on the water. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, okay, come. Peter thought, me and my big mouth. What am I thinking? Let me ask you a question. It's not rhetorical. Who told Peter to walk on the water? Jesus. Remember that, because he's going to sink. Right? Jesus told the guys to get in the boat. Jesus told them direction when to go. He told them the time to set off, and they hit a storm. Jesus tells Peter to get out of the boat and to walk on the water, and he's going to sink. Now, he's going to sink because of something that he does, but he's following the commands of Jesus. Now, I don't know what went on in the boat as Peter gets out over the side of the boat. Because if I was in the boat, I would be stopping him. Right? I would be. I'd be pulling him back. I think, Pete, you know, really, water is not your friend. Right? He made it. You fish on it. He made it. You fish on it. Like, I know he can walk on it, but you don't glow in the dark. He does. He's the Son of God. You're just Peter. That's who you are. I know they're going to build an important city where they think that you're buried, but it doesn't matter. Like, you aren't him. So I'd be pulling him back in the boat. And at some point, Peter sticks his leg over the side of the boat, and at some point during that transaction, when he changes his weight from this foot to that foot, there is more weight on the water than there is in the boat. That must have been a weird feeling for Peter, as he goes like that. And it's going to be a weird feeling for the guys in the boat, because when you step out of a boat moves. And his weight comes off, and he lets go, and the boat... And Peter's standing on the water. And he walks all the way to Jesus. All the way. Remember, Jesus is so far away they can't recognize him. He walks all the way to Jesus. Then he looks around, does what you do and what I do. And he started to look around. And he looked at all the circumstances that are around him. Takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink. Now listen, this is important. The very next words, when we read them, are these. They're wonderful, wonderful words. So Peter went over the side of the boat. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. He shouts the three smartest words that anybody on this planet has ever shouted. In your version, they may be different words, but there's three. I've looked at nearly every version of the Bible on the planet to make sure there's three. It either says, "Save me, Lord," "Jesus, save me," Lord, rescue me. Jesus, help me. That's what it's three words. And he shouts them out. In this version it says, save me, Lord. Now, depending on what your view of Jesus is, and depending on what your view of God is, you may think that there could be different replies to that request. Now listen, because this is important. Because all of us come today and we're gonna do the communion meal together. But when we come to the communion table, some of us have different images of God in our brain. And it's very strange. Because some of our images of God have a different reaction to Peter crying out. He says, Jesus, save me. Some of our image of God would say this, that Jesus would look at Peter and say, Peter, what were you thinking? Why did you get out of the boat? Why would you? What possibly made you think that you could walk on water? Hello, I'm the Messiah. You are just a dumb fisherman. What were you thinking? It's your own fault that you sank. Some of our images of God are like that. Jesus could have looked at Peter and said, Peter, if you just studied more, if you understood viscosity and water tension, if you understood the molecular structure of H2O, you would not have sunk. If you'd studied more, Peter, you would not be in this trouble. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't look at Peter when Jesus said, Jesus, save me. And he didn't say, Peter, swim. Swim, dude. Turn round and swim towards the boat. I'll walk alongside you, shouting encouragement. Go, Peter, go. Go, Peter, go. Swim, swim. I'll cheer you all the way, Peter, but I'll walk along. But you've got to do the work. Some of our image of God is like that. You do the work and God will cheer you on. Other of us might think that Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you're going to sink. It's not going to be pretty. You're going to go down, you're going to get water in your lungs, you're going to bob back up to the surface. And when you flailed around in the water for long enough, and when you're on the very point of death, when you bob back to the surface for the third and final time, when you are struggling to get air into your lungs, then and only then will I rescue you. That's the image some people have of God, which is very, very sad. Because the very next words in every single translation of the Bible are either immediately or straight away. Jesus reaches out his hand and grabs hold of Peter. He doesn't wait. He doesn't make him struggle. He doesn't make him go away and study Greek and Hebrew literature for 3 years before he rescues him. It's straight away. Jesus, save me. Bang! And he grabs his hand. Grabs hold of a dry Jesus grabs a wet Peter. I love that. And he pulls him. You can just imagine Peter sopping wet, soaking, being pulled out of the water, thinking like, okay, you've got me, what's got you? Because Peter is being gripped by something that he doesn't understand. Because he's looking, and this is a human form walking on water. And Peter is being grabbed hold of and being pulled out of this wet stuff, looking at Jesus thinking, okay, I understand that you have a grip on me. But who has a grip on you? Who's holding God? Nobody. Because God is God. He is the one who holds himself. He is the one that we attach ourselves to in the storm. And Jesus reaches out and grabs hold of Peter and rescues him at the point at which his need is. Now, when we preach about this as preachers, we often do God a disservice. Because we say, like, God reaches out. Now, you grab hold of God. You grab hold of God and you hold on to him as much as you can. And don't you let go. Don't you let go. And that's how we preach it. I'm going to borrow you. Is that okay? It seems appropriate that I should borrow you today. Is that all right? It seems appropriate. If you'd like just to stand up here where these are. That's excellent. Because a while back, I was hiking. Just something. I was hiking in I was hiking in Greenland, and I fell when I was in Greenland. It was a nice fall. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was doing exactly what I was supposed to be doing. I was walking at the front line of a bunch of guys across a glacier. You'd say glacier, but it is glacier, okay? Just get a culture, deal with it. It's my language, I know. All right, so it's glacier, not glacier. And I had all this. You need to take your shoes off. That's great. That's excellent. Yeah. Woohoo! They're nice and ripe. Excellent there. If you just like to slide that on. It's nice and cool. It's braces at the back, zip at the front. Yeah, just push it. Go on. It's nice. It's clean. Trust me. My wife, yeah. Trust me. It's good. Because I had prepared as much as I possibly could for this trip. I trained and all, yeah, it's good. Just pull them out. That's great. There'll be too slack for you because I'm just zip that out there. Yeah. Yeah, cause I don't want you to get cold because it's summer. Yeah, there you go. So you put that on as well. That's nice. That's excellent. And you might have pulled those on before you. Put that on as well. It's okay. Yeah, you can. Yeah, it's good because it'll keep you warm. That's what we're aiming for. It was -42. -42 plus wind chill. And where we were, so it's nice and just put your legs down. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, they're fabulous. No, that's just your undergarments. The front is
the labels in the back.
Yeah, labels in the back. It's not rocket science. It's just made in China. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, it's awesome. It's wonderful. So you know, there you go. Excellent. If you have to put that on as well. It's not your color.
No.
There you go. Fabulous. That's good.
More. Can I zip this up too?
Yeah. Don't want to get cold. You notice the zips, they alternate.
Sharp.
Which side? Yeah, okay, there.
You
put this on as well, it's good, that's good. Yeah, excellent. That's fantastic.
Oh, safety.
Safety first, yeah, always safety first.
No, I understand that.
That's good. Excellent.
I'm not going to ask you if I should zip this up.
No, just, you know the drill. Big heavy zips, so you can do them when you've got cold hands.
Oh, yeah, I understand.
Yeah, you can do it. Don't break it. No, it's all right. Just leave it on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just move up for that.
Yeah. And just stick it. Leg through there. Leg through there. Yeah, just pull that up. Pull that nice and snug. Here we go. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. And just cinch those up a bit. Excellent. Fantastic. And then, put those on.
Yep, get myself.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, one on each hand. Elder, that's right, yeah. There you go. And there's that there. Excellent. And then, got a skid lid for you there as well. But, and then you wouldn't want to slip with your feet.
Of course not.
No. You wouldn't want to slip because if you get swimming. So you have shoes with nice big spikes on them. Like these. You don't kick your neighbor with these, right? Or don't kick your neighbor more than once with these. Okay. I don't know what size your feet are.
Seven and 3/4.
Excellent. Just slide them in. They won't slip off. No. Designed, but don't try to walk in them. Any film you ever see in the world ever that has anybody running in crampons, you would understand if you put these on that you can't. So if you see a film with anybody running with these on, you know you can't. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. Oh, I got glasses. My glasses are in here too. That's why. No, okay, excellent. Yeah, excellent. There you are. Put those on. Yeah, glare glasses. They're good. Anti-glare. There you go. Excellent. Fantastic. Now the thing is when I fell into the crevasse, I was dressed like that in this exact stuff, and it was really, really, really cool. And as I fell, you look really nice. As I fell, the harness was slack, and as I fell, there was about 800 meter drop as I fell through the ice. And all the ice piled in on top of me, and I thought, come on, God. This is what went through my mind. As I stopped falling, because I got wedged in this really small crack. I don't know if you ever had dreams about being buried in a small place, but that's what happened. I got wedged in this crack, and all the ice and snow started to fall around me. And I was thinking, come on, God. I'm doing what I thought you asked me to do here. And then I started to wriggle, which was a dumb thing to do. But I started to wriggle to try and get myself free. And then as I started to wriggle, I dropped. Just like this. And the rope went tight on my harness. So the rope went tight on my harness. You see, the thing is this. It didn't matter what I was wearing. It didn't matter how much training I'd had. When I fell in that hole, there was absolutely nothing that I could do to save myself. Nothing. There was an 800 meter drop below me to the glacial river that was down underneath the ice. If I'd hit that water, I was gone. There was just nothing I could do. And the only thing between me and that water was not the clothes that I was wearing. It was actually a rope that was half as thick as this. It's called a Beale ice line rope. And I don't have it because I'm not ice climbing now. It's half as thick as this. And what I didn't know, because I couldn't see it, but when I fell in that hole, the guy behind me in the line grabbed hold of his ice axe, wrapped it around the rope twice, and dived on it into the floor. And it stopped my fall. That was the only thing. And he dived on top of it. The guy behind him dived on top of it too. And they held it, and the rope just went tight and held me where I was. At no point did they say to me, hang on. No point. There was nothing to hold. I couldn't reach it. There was this rope just pulling. I was flailing around just in this huge cavern with this massive drop below me. And this thing that I couldn't see in the top. Now listen to me. You see, when we preach this and we say to people, you need to hang on to the rope, you've got it the wrong way around. I'm not holding on to God. He's holding on to me. You understand that? I wasn't holding on to the rope. My friend was. I meet lots and lots of people in life who are dressed right, who have all the expertise that you can possibly have, who know exactly what they should be doing, but they have nobody at the end of their rope. Nobody. They have nothing. And when they fall and storms come, when it's not even their fault, they have nothing at the end of this rope to hold them. And God's challenge to us is this, is that if we are doing what He's asking us to do, if we're living like He's asking us to live, even when storms come and even when we seemingly fall, He never lets go of this rope. Never. And He holds us firm. That's what He holds it. And He will not let go. He just pulls on us all the time and says, are you there? And we're going, yes, God, I'm here. And He goes, are you there? Yes, God, yeah, I'm here. I've got you. And it's like Him saying, I've got you. I've got you. And Peter shouted out, Jesus, save me. And Jesus says, I've got you. I have you. I'm holding you. I will not let you go. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter what life throws at you. It doesn't matter how distraught you may be waking up at 2 and 3 in the morning. God says, I have you. Do you know that wonderful song that we sing sometimes? I learned it different. Jesus, lover of my soul. Do you know that song here? Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, you will never let me go. I didn't learn it like that. I actually learned it when I started to follow the teachings of Jesus as Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, you will never let me go. That's how I learned it. You will never let me go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You've set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you. I need you. Though my world might fall, you will never let me go. That's how I learned it, because that's the truth. He will never let us go. Now, I don't know what circumstances you're in this morning. Some of you kids are going back to school. Finally, when the teacher's strike is over, you will go back to school. Other people are going to college. Some people are sitting in work situations, and we're saying, come on, God, do you have hold of me? I'm facing this situation in my family. I'm facing this situation in my workplace. I have an unsecure financial future. God, what is holding me? And his word to you this morning is this, is I've got you. I've got you. That's why sometimes, when we plan to do things wrong, even when we plan to do it, sometimes things go wrong. Why? Because God's got the other end of the rope. And he's tugging us in the right direction. Even when we plan to do things wrong, he's going, no, I've got you. I have got you. I'm not going to let you destroy your life. I will hold on to this until you realize who has you. God has hold of your rope this morning. God has hold of your arm like Peter. Whether you feel like you're sinking or not, he has hold of you. He has hold of your family members. He has hold of your situation that you face. He has hold of your finances. He has hold of your future and your security. He holds you, not the other way around. You understand that? I'm going to pray for us and then get him out of that before he faints. Because he looks sharp, but he needs to. So let's pray and ask God to give us an assurance that he has hold of us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you for the guys that were in the boat in the storm. That even though they did everything that you asked them to do, they still were in a storm. And Father, sometimes in our lives, we do everything you ask and we still end up in a storm. Thank you that you are there with us in the storm. And then when we shout to you, you grab hold of us. Like you say in Romans 10:13, all who call on the name of the Lord are rescued. All who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Thank you, Father, that you hold our hand, that you hold our rope, that you are the rescuer. This does not depend on my grip on you. It depends on your grip on me. In Jesus' name, I thank you for that truth. And for all of us in this room that need to feel your grip on our life right now, we pray that you'll give us an assurance of that through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.